All right, so we are continuing in Matthew. We are all the way up to Matthew 22, and I just want to go back one chapter. So I think we spent 2 weeks in Matthew 21, because there was a lot of things happening there. Does anybody remember, it would be 2 weeks ago, what kind of really significant thing happened 2 weeks ago? I think that Mr. Heil is the one who taught the lesson. Does anybody have a good memory that goes back 2 weeks? Can you think what big thing happened? It had to do with something we're going to be celebrating here in a few weeks. All right, great, yes. Oftentimes we call that the triumphal entry. That's a lot of times if you have a Bible that has little headlines over different parts of the sections, it will say triumphal entry. So was that an exciting day? Especially for, think of the disciples. Remember all the things we talked about? The disciples were kind of trying to figure out who was really important and who was going to be on Jesus' right hand and his left hand when he was going to start his kingdom, right? That was some of the discussions that they were having. And then all of a sudden they're going into Jerusalem and everyone is cheering, right? Everyone's excited. All the people are excited and they're praising God. And there's some really important things that were said that are going to, we're going to see a little bit more about that tonight. But one of the things I want to point out was, what were the people shouting when they came in? There was a particular name that they were calling Jesus. Does anybody remember that? That would have to be really good memory. Any ideas? What were they calling Jesus? They were calling him, I'm going to give you a clue. They were calling him the son of who? Not the Son of God. Good guess, though. That's true. He is the Son of God. The Son of David. Son of David. Excellent. Good job. If I had prizes, you would get one, but I don't have any, so I'm sorry. No prizes. Yeah, they were calling him Son of David. Okay? And if you remember, did the religious leaders and the Pharisees, were they excited about that? Were they happy that they were calling him the Son of David? Where they were like, yeah, yay, that's good, that's great. No. In fact, they got really mad, didn't they? And they talked to Jesus. They said, why are you letting them do that? Why aren't you stopping them? Why? Why were they so upset that they were calling him the Son of David? Does anybody have an idea? Who is the Son of David? It's another name for Jesus. Sorry, behind you, Jordan. Yeah, not the one I'm looking for. You could make the case that they should have known that, but starts with an M. I'll give you another hint. Yes, Messiah, Messiah. So when they're looking for the Messiah, when the Jewish people and even the religious leaders, they were looking for the Messiah. And one of the things they understood about the Messiah was that he was going to be a son of David. That means he was going to be one of David's descendants. And so they were looking for someone that was going to do that. And so the people were saying, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. They didn't like that. The Jewish leaders didn't like that. Because did Jesus agree with the religious leaders and the way they were running things? If you remember from Mr. Greg's lesson last week, did they agree with the way Jesus was going to do things? No. In fact, Jesus told them, your part in the kingdom is going to be taken away. Remember, he told a couple stories about what was going to happen to them because they were not obeying God. They were not listening to what God said. So we're going to continue that. I just wanted to remind you, because it's going to be really important as we go into the next few weeks, that you remember these things. because from the time that the triumphal entry happens through the next several chapters, that's only basically 1 week or maybe a few extra days, more than a week of time in the life of Jesus. So a lot of things happen in a very short amount of time here that we're going to talk about, okay? But they're really important for you to understand so that you can know who Jesus is and why he came and why he kept telling them about the kingdom of heaven. So the triumphal entry is kind of the start of that time up to what we're going to celebrate at Easter, where we have Jesus' crucifixion and then resurrection. All of this is happening in a very short amount of time. The rest of Matthew all kind of happened over several years. Doesn't really tell you. It doesn't give us dates. So sometimes it's kind of tricky to figure out exactly when things happen. But this week we know pretty well, these chapters, we know pretty well how when they happened in his life. So let's go to chapter 22. That's where we're going to pick up. Chapter 22 follows some of those stories that Jesus was telling. Remember, he was telling some parables. He's going to start it with another one. We're not going to read this one. I'm just going to kind of tell you what the point of it was, because it had a similar point to those other two that he told last week that we saw in chapter 21. He said, he talked about how the kingdom of heaven is like a king that is having a wedding feast. Okay? The king is having a wedding feast for his son, and he has invited all these important people to come. And what happens? When people get invited to a wedding, do you normally just say, not interested? If the king is inviting you to his wedding, do you go to the wedding? Yeah, you go to the wedding, right? And you're usually excited to go to the wedding. It's not like, oh, I have to go to the wedding of the king is having for his son. No, it's an exciting thing. Well, in Jesus' story, the people didn't want to go. And so he says, that is what you guys are doing. The king is inviting you to the wedding feast of his son, and you are refusing to go. And in fact, it gets worse. Not only were they refusing to go, but just like those other parables, you're killing the servants who are coming to tell you that you should come to the feast that God is having. So it's worse than just saying we don't want to come. It's, you know, they were actually getting rid of those prophets. Girls, I need you to be quiet. Shh. All right, so that's the next thing that Jesus does. He tells this. Now, what's their response? Again, is Jesus saying these things because he wants to be mean to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders? Is he trying to be mean to them? No, he's trying to warn them, right? He's trying to give them another opportunity to change their hearts, to change their minds about what he's saying, and to listen to him and believe him. Okay, he's not doing it because he wants to make them feel silly or stupid or be mean to them. He wants them to change what they're doing and to listen to what God is saying. But unfortunately, most of them did not want to do that. There were a few that did listen, but not very many. So what happens? Well, what do you do when you don't like somebody and you want to try to get rid of them? Well, they decided we need to try to trick him into saying something that's going to make people not like him. That was their plan. And so they tried several different things, and that's what we're going to read about. The first one was, it says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap him by what he said. Because remember, all those people are excited about him. They're all like, this is the Messiah. That's going to be hard to get people to be angry with him, right? When everybody is calling him the Messiah. So the Pharisees, they're like, we have to be sneaky about this. We don't want people to not like us. So what are we going to do? So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. So the Herodians, do you remember King Herod? Did the people like King Herod? They didn't really like King Herod. And so they send some of their own people with people who were servants of Herod to see if they can trick him. And they say, teacher, We know that you are truthful and teach truthfully the way of God. First of all, is that telling the truth? Are they telling the truth when they say, Jesus, we believe that you tell the truth and that you really are from God? Did they believe that? No, they didn't believe that. So right there, they're just starting off with a lie. Said, you don't care what anyone thinks, nor do you show partiality. So now they're trying to say, you just say it like it is, Jesus, and we like that about you. Now, when you're trying to trick somebody into saying something that you think is going to get them in trouble, that might be a good way to start, right? Tell them, you can say whatever you want to us. It'll be fine. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, remember the Jewish people, they were under the rule of Rome, and they didn't like that because they thought they should be in charge of themselves. They didn't want some other country in charge of them. And so a lot of people didn't like that they had to pay taxes to Caesar. In fact, pretty much nobody liked that they had to pay taxes to Caesar. And they thought it was unfair. And so they thought, ooh, this is a good question for us to trick Jesus, because if he says, you should pay taxes, then all these people that were calling him the Messiah, they're going to say, what? Oh, we don't like him now. He says that we should pay taxes to Caesar. But they are also thinking, if he says you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, then who's going to be mad at him? The Romans, right? So they're like, ah, either way he answers, we're going to win. We've got him. But unfortunately for them, Jesus was much smarter than them, and he knew what they were trying to do. In fact, in the next verse it says, perceiving their malicious intent. That means he knew that they were trying to trick him into saying something that would get him in trouble. Jesus says, why are you testing me, hypocrites? He says, show me the coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. We had some stories that included denarius, right? That was like a day's wages. He says, whose image and inscription is this? He asked them. Caesar's, they said. So on the coin, it had a picture of Caesar on it. So if the coin has a picture of Caesar on it, who made the coin? Who had the coin made? Caesar, right? So Caesar is the one who's making the money they're using. And he's going to make a point with that. Then he said, give then to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So he answers their question perfectly. He has the perfect answer for their trick question, and there's nothing they can say about it. In fact, it says, when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. I imagine them kind of turning like this, like Charlie Brown. Because they thought they had him. They thought they had him tricked. But didn't work. But did they give up? Does it seem like they're the kind of people that give up easily? No, we've seen them over several chapters now trying to trick Jesus, right? Trying to get rid of him in any way they can. They're not going to give up just because they get stumped. It says, the same day some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came up to him and questioned him. So now a different group has come up. So they're kind of taking turns now. All right, you guys failed. Let's see if another group can trick him. It says, teacher, now this one is kind of funny because this is like one of those stories where as you're listening to it, you're just like, what? This is a ridiculous story. Why are you trying to trick me with this? I think that's maybe how Jesus thought about this when they were asking it. But listen to the story. It says, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother is to marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. So they had a kind of a law that if you married someone and then the husband died and they didn't have any children, then the wife would actually marry one of his brothers, the younger brother. He was supposed to take care of her and then possibly have children. So that's kind of what they're setting up here. That was their kind of the way that their culture did things. Says, now there were seven brothers among us, and the first one got married and died, and he didn't have any kids. And so he left his wife to his brother. And the same thing happened to the second also, and the third, and so on, all to all seven. So all seven brothers, they all end up marrying the same woman, and they never have any children together. First of all, does that sound like a very likely story? I don't think so. Not a very likely story. So this is one of those things where you're just kind of trying to come up with the most silly thing you can and see if you can trick him. Well, does Jesus have an answer even for this ridiculous story? Well, he does, because he's God. So of course he has the best answer you can have. And Jesus, so he says, they said, so remember, this is a key thing. Remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection. It said that right at the beginning. They did not believe that people would be resurrected after they died to go and live with God. Okay, they did not believe that. But they ask him this. In the resurrection, their next question, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? For they all married her. So their question is, this thing we don't believe in, if that happens, whose wife will she be? Jesus answers, you are mistaken. His first thing, well, first of all, you've got it wrong. They're right. Jesus does just tell it how it is, doesn't he? In a loving way, in a kind way. He says, because you don't know the scriptures, he's like, you don't know the Bible. Says, or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now concerning the resurrection of the dead, haven't you read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So first of all, he says, one, you've got it wrong. There isn't going to be people that are married in heaven. But number two, God is God of the living. So he's kind of telling them, and also you're wrong about not believing in the resurrection. So he corrects them on both of those things. Verse 33, and then when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So are they accomplishing their task? Are they making Jesus look worse to the people who were shouting, Hosanna and Son of David? No, the opposite's happening. Now the crowd is like, wow. This guy has an answer for all of these super smart people. We thought they were really smart, but he's actually smarter than them. He knows more about the Bible. He knows more about what God is saying. So the reverse thing is starting to happen here. With all their attempts, he only looks better in the eyes of the people. I like the way this verse 34 starts out. Says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. So remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't really like each other, but they both didn't like Jesus or what he was teaching. So the Pharisees were like, typical Sadducees. They couldn't fool him. I guess we're going to have to do it ourselves. That's what they decide. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked him a question to test him. He said, teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? So they would have a lot of debates amongst themselves over, you know, remember Moses gave them the law, but then they had a whole bunch of other laws that they added on to what Moses told them. And so they would always kind of debate each other, which one's more important? Which is the greatest law? And so this is a good way to kind of get people to pick sides. Because if you answer one thing, then the people who thought it was the other would be upset with you. And if you answer this, same kind of thing. They're trying to get him to trip up. But he said to them, Jesus said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So Jesus is able to answer them. He says, well, that's easy. You need to love God with everything you have, and you need to love other people the same way that you take care of and love yourself. The question is, can anybody do those two things? Can any human love God completely all the time in every way and also love every person that they come in contact with and treat them right and do the right thing every single time? No. No, we can't do that. That's another thing Jesus was doing there. He's saying, well, all you have to do is love God with everything you have and also love everyone around you. Notice they didn't really answer. There was no answer back to that. And then he has a question for them, and this is where this gets important, because remember, they were upset that he was allowing people to call him Son of David. And so Jesus has a question for the Pharisees. He says, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? He says, who do you think the Messiah is going to be? And they replied, they were experts, right? I mean, they were experts in what the Word of God said. They were experts in the Old Testament. So they were like, ah, that's easy. They replied, David's. They're like, David's son. And he asked them, how is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord? So this gets a little bit tricky, but Jesus says, David wrote, he wrote a psalm. He wrote, you've heard of the book of Psalms, right? He wrote a psalm, and in that psalm, he says that his descendant is going to be his Lord. That means he's going to be his master. That's not the way things worked in their culture. The father was always primary over any of their descendants. They had the first priority. So for David to call this Messiah, this person that's going to come, his Lord, that's going to be someone very special and different from what they were expecting. He says, the Lord, this is the quote from that passage. It says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David calls him Lord, how then can he be his son? So Jesus is taking their own tactic and he's using it against them here. He's asking them a question that he knows they don't have the answer to. And so he gives them this question. How is it possible for David to call his descendant my Lord? Well, verse 46, no one was able to answer him at all. And from that day, no one dared to question him anymore. So their whole plan of tricking Jesus into answering the wrong way failed. And not only that, now he has challenged them with something. He's challenged them with, maybe you really don't understand who the Messiah is going to be. You have the wrong idea of who the Messiah is going to be and what he's going to do. And because of that, they were afraid to ask him any more questions. Unfortunately, that kind of shows that they didn't really want to know who the Messiah was going to be. They didn't ask him, well, why don't you explain it to us? Help us understand. They just decided, we don't want to hear any more from what you have to say. We have that same decision. When we don't understand things that we read in the Bible, when we don't understand things that God has told us, we have two choices. We can either continue to look and try to understand and figure out what God has said and ask other people and read other parts of the Bible to help us understand those things, or we can decide, I'm going to stop reading that. I don't understand it, so I don't care. I don't want to know. We have that choice. Hopefully, you'll decide to keep digging, keep asking God, help me to understand this better. Help me to know who you are. And ultimately, we need to know, who is Jesus? We're going to find out in the next few weeks who Jesus is. And I hope you really pay attention and you listen to that. And I hope that your heart begins to change. If you haven't already trusted Jesus as your Savior, that you'll begin to understand what that means and what he did for all of us by dying on the cross for our sins, and then raising again and defeating death and proving that he was and is the Messiah. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll say some verses. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we just pray that you would help the kids to understand what we're talking about in these chapters as we come to just the whole purpose of why you came to earth and lived a perfect life, and just these glimpses of the way that you had the answers, but most people didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear the answer. I pray that you would help us not be that way. Help us to have hearts that want to know the truth and want to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.